Good morning and welcome to the online service of New Milton Evangelical Free Church. We will be hoping to stream our services each Sunday morning now throughout the coming year, and hopefully you'll be able to find us again. If you have difficulty in that, just go to our website, which is www.nmefc.com. We're joined this morning by Alan Harvey and his wife Pat. We bid them both a warm welcome. They are retiring to the sunny south coast from the depths of the country up in Aylesbury in Buckinghamshire, where Alan has been pastor at Limes Avenue Baptist Church, and we're pleased to see him here with us this morning. He will be bringing God's word later, and he will be leading us shortly in our worship. So lift your hearts and join with us in your homes and in your hearts as we sing our first song, or follow it if you're not able to sing, led by our own music group, and it's the song You're the Word of God the Father, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to our world from heaven, was born as a baby, and we've just been remembering that specifically at Christmas time, but now is risen from the dead, crucified and risen, and lives at the right hand of God, where he prays for us and is the means of our salvation. So join with us in that song.
Lord, meet with us, we pray. Cleanse us afresh from every sin, for we acknowledge readily that we fail you in thought and in word and in deed. We fail to do the things that you would want us to do, to be the people that you would want us to be. Now, Father, we pray this morning that as we come in confession of sin and repentance, that you might graciously cleanse us and restore us, draw us close to yourself. Our Father, we thank you that as we gather this morning throughout our country and indeed throughout your world, men and women and young people are gathering to worship the risen, reigning Christ. Now we thank you that the Lord Jesus is building his church. Now we praise you that it is drawn from every tongue and tribe and language and nation. Father, we want to join our voices with that great multitude whom no man can number. Cry, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Receive glory and honour and praise. Lord, as we rejoice in the coming of Christ, we acknowledge that he came knowing all that lay ahead of him. Thank you that he was obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. We bless you and praise you that death could not hold him. Thank you for his glorious resurrection on that third day. Thank you that he's risen, reigning on high today. Thank you that there is yet coming a day, and that same Lord Jesus Christ will return once more in glory and in triumph. Father, as we meet this morning, you know every need represented, every home represented. Lord, we pray that you would come and meet with us in a way that is real and vital, that you would speak into our hearts and lives and situations, that you would work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. Even at the conclusion of this time of worship, we may go on our way rejoicing, saying that it has been good to be together in the presence of the Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, good to see one or two younger folk with us, because I'm hoping that a slide is going to appear on the wall behind me. And I guess over Christmas time, along with the tree and the turkey and the tinsel, that you would have received, or your family would have received, some Christmas cards. And I always find it fascinating as we receive Christmas cards, because there's all sorts of pictures on them, aren't there? And some are perhaps just of a winter scene, and some may be reindeer, some may be snowmen, and some may actually portray something of the true Christmas message. So here's a Christmas card, and well, you can see who's on the front page. It's Bob the Builder. I'm sure even the older folk knew that as well. So let's see what's on the next page. Oh, here we are. Mary was about to have baby, so Joseph took her too. Now, I wonder where Joseph took Mary to. Let's see what the next picture is that comes up. Oh, did he take her to a hospital? Well, we might do that today, but of course, at the time that Jesus was born, that wasn't the case, was it? So Jesus was born in a manger, probably in a stable. And Mary gave birth to her baby, surrounded, well, not by doctors and nurses, but in fact by animals and by the angelic host. Let's move on to the next page. Some of the first visitors to see the baby were there. Family? Well, we'd think that today, wouldn't we? If a new baby came into our family, then it would be parents, grandparents and so on who'd want to gather round and to see the baby. That wasn't the case with the Lord Jesus. No family, just Mary and Joseph and the baby. They knew where to go because they had been told by a... A website. There we are. Do you think that's true? No, I don't think it's true either. Perhaps today, if we were searching for a location, we'd go on the internet and find a web address. But of course, they knew where to go because the census had been declared and they were going to Bethlehem. Right, let's see what the next page. In a faraway land, a group of... Now, I wonder... Who it might be, a group of distant relatives, perhaps. Oh, no, it's a group of reindeer. Don't think that's true, is it? So we know it was a group of wise men. We call them magi. And what did they see? They saw a big sign. Well, it was a sign, wasn't it? But it wasn't a signpost like that one. It was a star, a very special star that was going to guide them. And they knew that someone special had been born. Everyone was really excited about the baby because his name was Bob the Builder and he had come to fix things. Well, Bob the Builder may be able to fix certain things, but he can't fix the really big things in life. Can't fix the fact that our relationship with God is broken. He can't fix the fact that we have a problem with sin, wrong things in our lives that we need forgiveness for. Jesus came as the Saviour of the world, the only one that can fix our relationship with God. So maybe if you've still got Christmas cards around, when you go home, you can have a look at them and see how many of them are actually telling the true story of the Bible, the true story of the coming of Christ and the celebration of his birth. Thank you very much for showing those slides for us. And there we are, something to reflect on. We're going to reflect on another song in a moment, and it's very much based around a verse in John's Gospel, chapter 8. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This next song speaks of Jesus, the light of the world. We're going to turn to God's word now. And Peter Stevens is going to come and read to us 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 22.
And you'll find that on page 1159 of the Church Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, Timothy, our brother, to the Church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people, throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance, same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. We do not write to you anything that you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully. You can boast of us, just as we will boast of you, the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to let you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas, Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so, through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come.
Very much for the reading of God's word. Let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. In a moment of silent prayer, we open up our hearts and lives before the all-knowing, seeing, mighty God. We bring our concerns, our worries, our fears. Father, we thank you that today we have in Jesus a friend. A friend who has died in the place of his people. A friend who is closer than a brother. A friend who understands our humanity. Father, we thank you that you are a God who knows us better than we know ourselves. Yet you continue to love us and care for us. As we would open up our hearts and lives and share with you this morning those innermost thoughts. Father, thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you're able to come and minister to us. Word of comfort, word of encouragement, word of direction, even a word of rebuke. Father, thank you that in the midst of such uncertain times, we have one who is unchangeable, same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, Father, as we come to prayer, Lord, we're conscious that within these past months of the pandemic, there have been many who have suffered. And we pray for them that you might yet lay your hand of healing upon them. There are many who've been bereaved, and Lord, we pray that you may draw close and comfort them. And there are many who are serving, particularly within the medical profession. Lord, we thank you for our nurses and doctors, and pray that you may strengthen them in their service. Father, at the beginning of this new year, we also want to pray for the wider world. We're mindful that as we live here in comfort and have all our daily needs met, there are many people in other parts of the world who are suffering, living in refugee camps, perhaps desperate for a wholesome meal, living with the constant prospect of fear and terror. Lord, we remember before you our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, in many lands where to own the name of Jesus is to experience persecution, hardship, imprisonment. Lord, we pray for them and ask that you may strengthen their faith and bless them as they seek to serve the Saviour in the midst of such situations. And Father, we thank you this morning that as we look out on a fallen, broken world, we're mindful that nations rise and fall, that leaders emerge and then fall away, but the kingdom of God lasts forever. Now, Father, we pray this morning that you would indeed build your church, even in our own nation, Lord, in these days. We pray that you would bless your people at the start of this new year. We pray that you may work in your church that which is pleasing in your sight. Lord, that you would lead those of us who have the joy and privilege of knowing Jesus on into maturity in Christ. We may be everything you would want us to be. Lord, we recall the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church at Ephesus, that we might know Christ better. Lord, may that be our longing and our desire. Would you bless your word to us now, we pray. We ask our prayers, those spoken and those unsaid, in the precious and powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Going to reflect on another song now that echoes that desire that we might hear God speaking to us. Speak, O Lord, as we turn to his word. You have a Bible with you, please turn to 2 Corinthians 1, the passage that was read earlier. It's stating the obvious to say that the past year has included for many people days of darkness, the reality of illness, both physical and mental, sadness and grief of bereavement, the pressures of unemployment or financial worries, the restrictions on worship and fellowship, the removal of freedoms we had taken for granted. So as we enter a new year, I want to share with you a message of hope, because hope is at the very heart of the Christian message. Verse 10 of our reading, on him we have set our hope. And the Apostle Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth, and there are two things to notice by way of introduction. Firstly, in verse 8, the Apostle says, we do not want you to be uninformed about the hardships we suffered. He wants them to be aware of the circumstances he has endured. There's no desire to suggest that the Christian life is an easy life. There's no hiding the pain, the persecution, the imprisonment. Paul has suffered in the cause of Christ. This apostle could well identify with those Christians that we are aware of. The work of Barnabas Fund and Open Doors and Release International. Christians today in Iran, Indonesia, Pakistan, Nigeria, North Korea, China, rejected and afflicted for owning the name of Jesus. 21st century church must expect to face persecution, just as the first century church faced it. The reality of a fallen world, a world of viruses and hardships, and for the Christian, a world of spiritual warfare. So that's the first thing. Paul wants them to understand his situation and what he has experienced. But then secondly, you'll notice that he wants them to know how the prayers of the church at Corinth have played a part in undertaking for him and his companions. Verse 11, he says, as you help us by your prayers. As you help us by your prayers. He's touching there upon something that is beyond our comprehension, that prayer has an effect. We may be separated by many miles. We may be unable to communicate with someone else in any way, not by phone or internet or even letter. And yet the Bible tells us that prayer is effective. Now, that's not to say that prayer moves the hand that moves the world. The God of the Bible, the Apostles' God, the Corinthians' God, our God, is not a God who is manipulated by the pleas of people. And yet there is a mysterious relationship between God's folk praying and the outworking of God's will. Exercising the privilege of prayer enabled these Corinthian Christians to impact on Paul's situation. Pastor, I would want to thank you as a fellowship for praying for us as we've just yesterday taken the keys to a temporary home in Milford, and God willing, we'll move into a permanent home in New Milton in March. Thank you. God's prayers have the prayers of God's people have helped us. And yet, what I want you to notice here is that welcome and effective as the prayers of God's people are, and prayer is vitally important, it is not the basis on which the apostle builds his future. His future is built not on God's people, but on God himself. That's really important, because even God's people can sometimes let us down. But God's hope Paul's hope is built on God. On him we have set our hope. So let me ask you a question. At the beginning of this new year, what are you trusting God for? I want to suggest to you there are three things, and the headings will come up behind me. Three things about this hope of which the apostle speaks. Firstly, the hope of heaven. You may have noticed in the reading that Paul's God is the God who, verse 9, raises the dead. Now, in its immediate context, Paul may well have in mind the fact that he felt himself as good as dead. The fact that he is yet alive and well may be expressed as God raising the dead. But Paul knows that literal resurrection lies at the heart of the good news. Christ raised the dead. Lazarus, a man dead for 4 days, came out of the tomb. Christ himself was raised on that third day in resurrection power. And the Savior has said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he die, yet he will live." The hope of heaven is based on Christ's promise that heaven exists and on Christ's work that brings us into that right relationship with God that is absolutely necessary for our entry into heaven. The Apostle Peter describes it like this. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." I hope I'm not alone here, but I enjoy football. And one of the things that I notice about footballers is often when they score a goal, their celebration includes pointing upwards. Now, I don't want to be unkind here, but I suspect that for many of those footballers, they are typical of wider society. A wider society that denies the existence of God and the existence of heaven. Until they experience bereavement. And then suddenly, there's that longing that their loved one has gone to a better place. The hope of heaven is there for us today through the resurrection of Christ. It is because the God of the Bible is a God who raises the dead, who has raised Christ and will raise all men for judgment and eternity. For those who have put their faith in Christ, we have the certain hope of heaven. That separates the Christian and the non-Christian. You see, it is not the hope of resurrection alone. Both the follower of Christ and the atheist will experience resurrection. What separates the Christian and the non-Christian is the hope that goes beyond resurrection. That is grounded in the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus. The hymn writer expresses it like this: "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." The hope of the Christian is that judgment day no longer holds any fear. The hope of the Christian is that we will be justified rather than condemned. The hope of the Christian is that eternity will be spent with God rather than excluded from God. That is the hope of heaven. Paul expresses it like this, writing to the church at Colossae. He says, "The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven." We have been living and are still living in days that are often described as uncertain times. uncertain medically and economically. What will the new normal look like? Uncertain politically, what will be our future in the wider world? Uncertain morally and democratically. When will sanity return to the issues of sexuality and free speech? And there may be some this morning who have a real personal concern about what lies ahead. The uncertainty of the coming months and health and family and employment. I want to remind you this morning that for the Christian, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's where we're bound. This present environment is not our home. We're just passing through. C.T. Studd said, "It is only what is done for Jesus that will last." He was a man with an eternal perspective. Perhaps for us today, we've sometimes lost sight of heaven. We've perhaps failed to speak about it and think about it as much as we should. You see, my friends, we have to recognize that for those of us who live in the comfort and relative affluence of Western Europe, life can be pretty good. We can find ourselves so easily becoming comfortable in this present life, so easily sidetracked from what is really important, even guilty of losing the plot. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus becomes the occasional glance. Going into all the world becomes the annual leafleting of the area. Letting the word of God dwell in us richly becomes a hurried few moments from time to time. It's easy for us to have our behaviour fashioned by the pattern of secular society. Yet God's word states, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The hope of heaven is the great hope of the Christian. It encourages us to look both upwards and onwards. So let me ask you this morning, do you personally have that hope? See, I can say to you today that you may have it even this morning if you turn to Christ in repentance and faith and open up your heart and life to the Saviour and the Lord. That there is firstly the hope of heaven. But then secondly, you will notice there is the hope of help. On him we have set our hope. And the hope of which Paul writes is not only, dare we say it, the hope of heaven, but also the hope of help. It is not only focused upon the future, but also upon the present. The verse 10 tells us, "On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." The apostle intends to continue to do all within his power to live for Jesus. He will continue to be grateful for the prayers of God's people. But ultimately, the apostle depends on Jesus Christ and the hope of help from the Almighty. That hope of help is based, like the hope of heaven, on the promises of God's word. The promise that we find, for example, in Isaiah 41. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It's confirmed by previous experience, as Paul testifies in verse 10. "He has delivered us," he says, "from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us." was the hymn writer John Newton's. His love, his help, in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. The apostle has already faced all kinds of situations. Shipwreck, persecution, imprisonment, beatings, the future for him may be just as challenging. But his hope and confidence is in the Lord and the sure hope of divine help. As we go into a new week and into a new year, we are acutely aware at this time that we do not know what tomorrow will bring. Let alone what next week and next month, if we should be spared and Christ not return, bring. But the God of the Bible knows the end from the beginning, and he will see his people. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. We've come to that place in the grace of God, where we know of sins forgiven and hope of heaven. We can almost think of God at work in our lives, dealing with our past, preparing for our future, but make the mistake of forgetting that he is involved in our present. In Christ, we may know God delivering us day by day, as well as when we stand before him on judgment. The ongoing ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, sanctifying those who've been justified and one day will be glorified. My friends, we need his help. We need his help hour by hour and day by day, overcoming temptation, persevering in the face of difficulty, taking the right opportunities, making the correct decisions. The hope of help. There's a third hope here. Not only the hope of heaven, not only the hope of help, but the hope of harvest. And just as with the hope of heaven and the hope of help, this hope is grounded on the promises of God in his word. You see, Paul's concern for the church at Corinth is obvious, isn't it? He rejoices in the fact that these men and women have come to faith in Christ. He says in verse 21, how God has made us and you stand firm in Christ. He set his seal of ownership on us. He's given his spirit into our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Paul rejoices in these men and women who've come to faith. He longs, we discover in verse 14, that they may develop full understanding. In other words, that they may become mature believers. There is the hope of harvest, the hope of spiritual fruit, the hope of building the kingdom of God, the hope of strengthening the church of Christ. And this hope is founded on the promises of God in his word. Promise of the Lord Jesus, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome. The promise of God through the prophet Isaiah, my word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And we too may have this same hope of harvest in the coming day. The hope that despite all the secularism and decadence we see around us, despite all the wickedness of a fallen world, purposes of God cannot be thwarted. The plans of God cannot be usurped. The people of God will be gathered. We're often reminded by mission speakers of what God is doing in a great way in other parts of our world as men and women and young people come to faith in Christ. And we thank God that the relative spiritual barrenness in Britain at this time is not replicated throughout our globe. How we pray that the hope of harvest might be realized in our country even in this coming year, that we might see souls saved and saints built up, that we might see revival in the church and awakening in our nation. Hope of harvest. This word hope engenders within our minds perhaps something that we might almost equate with wishful thinking. Hoping for a fine day. Hoping that our football team might get a good result. Hoping that we might get through winter without experiencing a cold. Hope at that level almost feels a bit touchy-feely, doesn't it? But the biblical concept of hope is not like that. It speaks of that which is promised, that which is definite, that which is certain. There are many hopes for the coming years, in technological advancement, in communication and medicine and green energy, reckoned to continue to progress at a great rate. But the hopes that Paul has, and that every true Christian may have, are based not on man's potential, but on God's promises. The verse 20 tells us, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. You see, Paul has made the point in the previous verses that when God's people say yes, they are to mean yes. If Paul says he intends to visit the church at Corinth, then that is his intention, for that is the pattern of Christ, which is to be followed by all Christians. And this integrity that should be found in God's people, in how we behave and how we relate, emerges out of the very nature, the very integrity of God himself. But no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. In other words, God is not selective in keeping his promises. Sometimes we feel that about politicians, don't we? They seem to be able to forget some of the things that they have said. God always keeps his word. The celebration of Christmas, for example, is a celebration of God's integrity. It's about the fulfillment of all the promises found in the Old Testament. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and many other prophetic promises as well. The Lord, says Calvin, by fulfilling in part what he has promised, bids us have good hope for what still remains. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Yes in being born at Bethlehem. Yes in having the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Yes in being sold for 30 pieces of silver. Yes in being put to death on a cross. Yes in being raised from the dead on the third day. Yes in having the only name given under heaven by which we can be saved. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And it is these promises of God that underpin the hope of the true Christian. As I close, let me say this. It's been frequently said that the pandemic of the last 10 months has led many people to reappraise their lives and to reassess what is really important. So let me ask you as I close, what is really important for you? Where are you searching for light in the midst of darkness? To whom are you looking for guidance and direction? How are you seeking to find purpose in life? There are many voices in our world today. Internet influencers, television celebrities, sports personalities. But let us cut out all the noise. The virus of sin is a pandemic that has infected every one of us. And the only cure is not a vaccination, but a Saviour. Writer to Hebrews says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. The Apostle writes, on him we have set our hope. We begin this new year. Let's make sure that our hope is set on him. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, at the start of this new year, we are mindful that as we think ahead, we have hopes as to how the coming weeks and months might work out. But we do not know. Only you know the future. But Lord, we thank you that we may have a sure and certain hope. A hope that will come to fruition when one day those who know and love him see Jesus face to face and are with him forevermore. A hope in him that speaks of heaven, a hope in him that speaks of help for today and the coming days, a hope in him that speaks of harvest in our own lives and in the lives of others as we seek to be ambassadors for Christ, as we seek to be the fragrance of the Saviour within a fallen world. Lord, we pray for each and every one, from the youngest to the oldest, gathered or watching on live stream today, that our hope may be not in ourselves, not in someone to whom we look up to, perhaps in our peer group or in our wider circle of friends, but our hope may be in him, in the Lord Jesus, one who alone is the light and saviour of the world. Lord, we ask it in his precious name. Amen. We're going to reflect on a final song. There is a hope.
lifts my eyes.